Good morning. It's great to be here and be with you all as we worship. We're in the middle of our Advent series, and we are calling our Advent series this year The Songs That We Sing. And we've already mentioned that our song this morning is O Come All Ye Faithful. Now, I will not be preaching from the text of this hymn, but I will be referencing the lyrics as we draw out some theological principles that are found in this hymn. But I'll also be spending some time in the book of Philippians, primarily in Philippians chapter 2. So please listen as I read from Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you knowing that we are in a very difficult time, that we need hope, we need truth, we need good news. And we come this morning to hear from your word. Open our hearts, be with us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. In 1999, I know that was a long time ago for some of you, a movie came out. And this movie was full of adventure, daring escapes, heartache, romance, and arguably has one of the best movie soundtracks of all time. I'm talking about the Disney animated classic Tarzan. Now, Tarzan, we're all familiar. Tarzan, he and his family shipwrecked off the coast of Africa. His parents come to shore, are killed by a wild animal, but Tarzan is found by a family of gorillas, and he is raised by gorillas, and he grows up thinking that he is, in fact, a gorilla. And as the movie goes on, he grows up, and the other gorillas make fun of him for not having any hair, and he can't do certain things that other gorillas can do, and he's starting to go, well, I'm different, but why? I've always been here. I've always been a part of the gorilla family, but I don't fit in. There's something different about me. Later, years later, Tarzan is a young adult, and of course, more European settlers and explorers come into his part of the jungle, and Tarzan meets Jane. And as he begins to learn more about Jane and who she is, Tarzan starts to realize more and more about who he is. It starts to make sense when he finds out and learns about who Jane is. I think this is true about us when it comes to our relationship with God. The more we know about God, the more we learn and find out about ourselves. This morning, our Christmas hymn describes who Jesus is, who this man was who was born, and who we are in light of that truth. This morning, I want to look at two questions. One, who is he? And then the last question is, who are we? And then we'll spend some time talking about why these two questions matter for us today. So who is he? Our song this morning points to two very important theological truths or principles about who he is. And we're called to come and adore him. Well, we need to find out who this person is. In the second verse of this hymn, which is actually rarely sung anymore, and some hymnals leave it out altogether, we find these words: God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. This verse uses language that echoes an old church council called the Council of Nicaea, and they formulated a creed that is designed to tell, for Christians to go, this is who we believe in, this is what we believe, and it uses language describing the Son of God as God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not created. And this is our first theological principle, that Jesus Christ is the Son, is God of God. In our passage in Philippians, we read the Apostle Paul in this great Christological hymn. He says, though he was in the form of God, he, Jesus, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Now, the word form here that we have translated in our English translations does not mean likeness as though, hey, that's a great representation of, but it means nature. It means as in the same substance or being. Again, in this Council of Nicaea, this was a big theological debate. One side of the argument said, Jesus is the same substance of God. He is exactly God. The other side of the argument says, well, he's like substance of God. He's not exactly God. And this was actually a very heated argument. And actually, there was this guy who's at this council that got so heated at the other side of the argument against the people who said that Jesus was like the substance of God. A man named, we call him now Saint Nicholas, actually went over and started punching people because he was so angry that someone would say that Jesus was not actually God. So, you know, our song, Jolly Old Saint Nicholas, does not really hold water when it comes to theological debates because he actually attacked people and punched them. But the council actually ended up, as we know, siding with what Scripture says. And they base it on one of the scripture references they used was this passage where Paul says he was equal with God, but he didn't hold on to that equality. The last line of the last line of the fourth verse describes our second theological principle of who Jesus Christ is, and that line says, word of the Father, late, or some translations would say now in flesh appearing. Jesus was the same substance with God the Father and now has become a man at the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Looking back again to Philippians 2, Paul describes Jesus as not counting equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When Paul used the word kinao, which we translated to mean emptied himself, which literally means to deprive of power, it's important for us to note that everywhere else in the New Testament that we use this verb, kinao, someone else or something else is actually doing the depriving. So it's a forced depriving. Someone is making someone be deprived of their power. Here, it's translated, he emptied himself, or one could say he deprived himself of power. This was a voluntary act on the part of Christ. Now, does this mean that Jesus stopped being God when at the incarnation? No. Jesus has two natures in one person. Our Westminster Confession says this about the second person of the Trinity. It says, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time had come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, so that the two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. When we gather to worship, we are here to worship the God who became flesh. We worship Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man. Divinity and humanity collide at Christmas. We celebrate the incarnation because God became man. And those two were inseparably joined together. Now, you might be thinking, all this sounds very heady, deep, too theological. Does it really matter that we know all of those ins and outs, those things? Can't we just celebrate Christmas for that Jesus came and not get into all of those other things? Can't we just come and worship? Isn't it, after all, enough that I love Jesus and he loves me? Can't we just leave it at that? Why get into topics that can make my head hurt? To that, I would say, you're right. This is heady, this is deep, and this is theological. It's very hard for us to wrap our minds around two things becoming inseparable, yet also not confused and not merged together. They're inseparable, but also distinct in one being. That's confusing. That's hard to wrap our minds around. But I would also say, yes, it really matters. The doctrine of the two natures of Christ has huge significance for us as believers today. Allow me to share two important reasons, or two reasons that I find that this is important. First, without Jesus, fully God, becoming fully man, atonement for sin and brokenness of humanity would not be possible. Reformed theologian John Calvin writes, "Our most merciful Father decreed what was best for us. Since our iniquities or sins, like a cloud cast between us and him, had completely estranged us from the kingdom of heaven, no man, unless he belonged to God, could serve as the intermediary to restore peace. But who might reach him? Any of Adam's children? No. Like their father, all of them, because of their sin, were terrified at the sight of God. The situation would surely have been hopeless had the very majesty of God not descended to us, since it was not in our power to ascend to him. Hence, it was necessary for the Son of God to become for us Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And in such a way that his divinity and our humanity might by mutual connection grow together. None of us, because of our sin, could reach up to God for restoration. God had to reach down to us as the incarnate God. Second, important reason that we have for knowing and understanding this truth is Jesus knew our sufferings. Not just as an all-knowing God sort of way, but in an experiential way. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our suffering, but one who in every respect was tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin." This means that Jesus knew through human experience the struggles of what it was like to be 30 and single, the anxiety that that causes. Jesus knew what it was like to be a grown man who was childless. The desire to have a family was a good thing, so that was probably a desire that Jesus himself had, but he knew that he didn't have it. He knew what that felt like. In the last few days, this aspect has been of particular comfort to me. A year ago, my father died. Jesus knew from experience what it was like to lose a parent at a young age. The Bible says that, or the Bible gives us insight that the last time Joseph was ever recorded alive was in the passage when Jesus was 12 years old and they left him at the temple. He's never mentioned again after that. And on the cross, Jesus says to his beloved disciple, "Behold your mother, mother, behold your son." And it says that that day forward, Mary went and lived with that disciple. Had Joseph been alive at the crucifixion, there would have been no need for Mary to go and live with one of the disciples. So we can rightly infer that Joseph probably died when somewhere between the ages of 13 and 33 years old. He's walked our road as a human. He gave up equality with God to take on human experience, to understand our suffering. And like John Calvin said, he came to restore the broken relationship and to use our mutual humanity to grow us more like him. We call this the sanctification process, where through the power of the Holy Spirit, believers are transformed more and more to be like Christ. That is heightened because we serve a God who shares a mutual humanity and knows what it's like to suffer, but he did it perfectly and without sin. And we can be brought and melded to that pattern. That's who Jesus is. This is the man who was born at Christmas. And now, understanding that, we can understand things about ourselves. And this song gives us some insight about who we are in light of Jesus. In the title and the first line of this hymn, it says, "O come, all ye faithful." This speaks of the people of God as faithful. This might seem odd because, after all, our hearts still wander. We still struggle with sinful desires, either internally or we struggle with sin in the world around us. But we're called faithful. This is who we are in Christ. We are called faithful. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul actually addresses this letter to the church, and he calls them saints, holy ones. That's who you are, he says. Again, Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, he addresses it to the saints and the faithful. Nowhere in the New Testament are the people of God referred to as anything other than saints and faithful. Throughout the New Testament, we see this, that the people of God are described as having a new identity. Paul in Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Paul, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The Apostle Peter echoes the words of the Lord spoke, that the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus when he writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is adoption language. We have been adopted into a new family. We've been given a new identity. The Westminster Catechism, question 34, asks, "What is adoption?" Adoption is the act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. This is who we are if we are in Christ. And it is only through knowing who he is that we can understand that we have been set free, changed, and given a new identity. We are no longer slaves to an identity of a sinful world, but we have been made faithful. We have been declared saints. We've been made not citizens of the world, but citizens of heaven. And this brings us to our second theological principle. We are citizens of heaven. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Philippi in chapter 3, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." This theological truth tells us that if we're in Christ, this is not our home. We have been made for something else, somewhere else. The great Christian writer C.S. Lewis was asked to give a series of radio talks to boost morale within the British people during World War II. And these series of talks that he gave were later compiled into a book known as Mere Christianity. And in one of those talks, he's talking about sinful desires and where our identity is found. And he says this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." We are made to be with God. In the third verse of the song, we sing the line, "Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above." Now, in the song, it's specifically talking about the angels. But because of Christ adopting us into his family, giving us a new citizenship, today we join in that choir of angels as citizens and proclaim the birth of Christ. And this is a beautiful picture of the already but not yet aspect of our union with Christ. We are, if we are believers in Christ, citizens of heaven and are invited to partake in the privileges of such citizens right now. We're already made citizens of heaven. We are now living in a world that is not our own. But we're not there yet. We're not home. We're not in heaven with our Lord. We are still here on earth. We wait this moment when we see, like Paul says in Philippians, that at one point in time, every name. Every knee on heaven and on earth and under the earth should bow before the Lord. That's the future. That's the not yet. But we still hold privileges of being citizens now. So why does this matter? Well, it matters because we've been adopted into a new family. We have a new identity. I find as Christians, we so easily retreat back to our old self, forgetting that we are a new creation in Christ. We forget and we think that, oh, I've messed up. I have to earn that ability to stay in God's family. It's very similar to the analogy could be made of a family who adopts a child. When a family adopts a child into their home, into their family, it is a final and legal act. The adopted child receives a new name. An adopted child receives a new identity. And when they mess up, that doesn't go away. They're still a part of the family. They still have their new name, their new identity. And it's the same when we're adopted into the family of God. We've been given a new name. We're faithful. We're saints. We're holy ones. We've been given a new identity. We're citizens of heaven, and we have a partaking of the privileges that go along with that. But we're still sinners. We still live in a broken world. We are not perfect yet. And even when we mess up, our status as adopted into the family of God never changes. And I think we as Christians can often lose sight of that and think that we are now, when we sin, somehow we are now identified in our sin like we used to be before Christ. But the truth is, no matter what we do, changes that our identity is in Christ. Another thing is we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We can go around and get caught up into establishing securities, safety nets in this world. We pursue all sorts of things to give us that comfort that we long for, that fulfillment of those desires. But the truth is they all fall short. Because our desires can only be met fully in the kingdom of heaven, because that's where our home is. That's where our citizenship lies. We see this also in areas of this year being up and down, topsy-turvy, unlike any other year, and we can get bogged down and go, what is going on in the world? Will this year last forever? I cannot tell you how many times I've had people in passing, even in the grocery store, just make eye contact and say, I cannot wait till we don't have to wear masks anymore. We get bogged down in difficult circumstances here on earth and as though they're going to last forever. But the hope is, as citizens of heaven, it's temporary. This world is not our final home. So when political elections are topsy-turvy and our candidate doesn't have power, it's temporary. When we feel isolated because we can't get out and see the people and interact with people the way we want to because of what's going on in the world, have hope. It's temporary. Our citizenship is in heaven. The world cannot meet those desires. One of my favorite Christian music groups is a group called Cademan's Call. And they had a song called This World. And the chorus of the song states, this world has nothing for me, and this world has everything. All I could want and nothing that I need. This world has everything, but nothing to offer us that can satisfy us because we've been made for our home in heaven. So as we move closer to Christmas morning, we need to remember the God of God, The Word of the Father in flesh appeared. That's important. But in closing, I want to remind us to remember the reason he came. And he came to bring restoration through his blood. He came so he could die. He came to remove sin, to adopt us into his family through faith, and to make us citizens of heaven where we will be with him forever in glory. If you're sitting here this morning and you want to know more about what it means to be adopted into the family of God, what it means to partake in the citizenship of heaven right now, find me after the service. I'd love to talk with you more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who did not hold on to his status in heaven with a tight fist, but you willingly became a man and suffered like we did, that we might share in that mutual humanity, that you might grow us to be like you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are a God who brings us into your family. Lord, I pray that we would always remember that no matter what difficult circumstances we face in this life, we know that you experienced it through your humanity as well, that you share that with us. But also you have made us for a new place, for another world, and that this world, the suffering is temporary, that you are a God who is going to come back and remove all the suffering once and for all, that this is temporary. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.